that come from far away distances to be with us, and hope you'll be back and come back and see us again soon. I'd like to turn your attention just for a moment this morning to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We'll explain some of the handouts in a moment that you have in your hand. You probably, as we read this, you'll probably wonder what does the scripture reading this morning have to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. It has absolutely nothing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. That's so you don't try to guess. But I want you to read this with me in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And over in chapter 3, you may notice this. In verse 16, God, the apostle speaks concerning Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, and two seeds, plural, but as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. Now remember that the word seed right there refers to Christ in verse 4 of chapter 4, born of a woman, sent forth his, the Lord Jesus, God sent forth his Son. And you'll notice down in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now the seed to whom the promise was made, the same seed of verse 16, which is Christ, born of the woman in chapter 4, what that does, it takes us back to chapter 3 of Genesis. If you'll turn there just for a moment. The reason I'm bringing this out is because next week, whether we finish this morning or not on the subject matter, we're going to leave it in abeyance, and we're going to go to what we're talking about right now. And in chapter 3, after the sin of Adam, after sin had passed into the human race because of his disobedience, the woman is spoken to concerning her part in the transgression. She's not responsible for sin coming into the world. The man is, yet still she is part of it. And in verse 15 he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, to Satan, his part in it. And he says, I will put enmity, I'll make an enemy out of you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, I'm not going to explain these this morning. This is for next week. I want you just to contemplate these things. The word seed, he shall bruise your head. It's personal. It's a person. That's Christ, you see, in Galatians 3. And you shall bruise his heel. Again, as you read these and contemplate these things, it'll make you more aware of the fact that what we see in Genesis chapter 1 on through chapter 11, yea, all the whole Old Testament, but especially here as we are looking at the doctrines of the Old Testament, the embryo doctrines, the seed of these doctrines, if you will, how they follow through all the way through the Bible, and they have their explanation, teaching, and instruction in the New Testament. Shows you why, how important it is to know that the Bible is inspired from book to book, from book, cover to cover, from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation. If you could do away with those first 11 chapters, you wouldn't have to worry about sin, wouldn't have to worry about believing in Christ, wouldn't have to believe in anything. Just live your life and eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you'll die and you'll be nothing. Now, wouldn't it be a nice hope to have? But that's not the way it is, what the Bible teaches. And this is what proves the Bible is indeed true. Now, that's for next week. So, and of course, what that will entail is what is called the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. The woman is very important. This even fits into some things we're going to be saying this morning, although we'll not touch on this particular aspect. But the woman is very important in that God used her to bring the Savior of the world into the world, that you and I, all of us, might have salvation. So it's tremendous doctrine, tremendous teaching, the virgin birth of Christ, as we'll see. Now, this morning, And you've got two handouts. You've got one with scripture readings on it, and the reason you have that, of course, again, is so that you won't have to be flipping from one passage to another. I'm going to turn my Bible, though, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you may want to turn there as well. But if you don't care to turn, you just have that handout in front of you, and you won't have to worry about turning. And on the back of that handout is the outline that we have for this morning. This is your outline. This is what we intend to study, the wife's role in marriage and the home. Obviously, these things, as we think about the responsibilities of the husband and wife, we're looking at that doctrine of the family that we started out with. We've been looking at these doctrines in Genesis 1, 2, 3, right on through 11. And here, the doctrine of the family, which is very, very important. It's important to the salvation of the nation and the world. If you want to know the truth of it, our nation is crumbling around us because of the falling apart of the family. Now, I don't have to say a whole lot to prove that to you. You know it, I know it, and we see these things. But I wanted you to see this. I wanted you to remember, and this morning as we go along, we're going to be looking at the memory verse is Ephesians 5:22. We'll be turning to that verse of Scripture shortly, but it's on your page, on your reading. You don't have to really turn if you don't want to. But just be sure you look at it and see it. Being a wife, the lesson summary, being a wife and homemaker is a sacred and vital role in the light of God's purposes for the marriage and for family life. There are four responsibilities we want to get into this morning concerning the wife. Now, I know some of you say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't have a husband. What does that mean to me? Well, just remember that you're included in this in case one day you do have a husband or you have children that you're going to teach along this line or others that you're going to influence. They need to know these things. Four responsibilities. To complement his honor, to serve with him. To Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Service with the man, a help fit for him. And then secondly, in Ephesians 5:22, to conform to his headship. A word that's not very popular today, submission, subjection to the husband, but not inferiority. I'm going to deal with that, talk about this morning as well. Hopefully we can get these things out in perspective. In Titus 2:4, to cherish his heart, succoring him, to love her husband. That's important. You know, there are some say, well, I don't have to love my husband. The Bible doesn't tell me. Yes, it does, too. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. And then lastly, the fourth point in our study, to command his home, the responsibility of the wife in 1 Timothy 2:15, also in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, also in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, sustaining his home, keepers at home. And we'll deal with the subject, of course, and we'll not get into it. And don't right away turn off and say, oh, he doesn't believe in women working. No, I think the woman's primary role is in the home, take care of the children, and take care of the home and sustain the home, command it, run it for the husband. But that doesn't mean she can't if she is prone to or wants to or if there's a necessity for her to work outside the home. So that's no problem either. But we want to see what the Bible says about these things. And there even is a scripture that indicates that there is legitimacy to a woman working outside the home. You'd be surprised where it is. But we must go back a moment. We're going to have a word of prayer and start. We must go back a moment and finish what we said last week about the husband and his responsibility. Last week we talked about the husband learning. He needs to learn to lead his wife, lead the family, lead in the responsibilities. He needs to learn what it is to teach his wife, to help her to mature in her spiritual gifts and so forth and so on. He's the head of the home. He's to learn how to love his wife. Isn't it strange to teach a husband how to love his wife, but it's important. He's to love his wife as himself, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the third point, what we didn't get into last week, he needs to learn what it is to live and to learn about his wife, to dwell with him, 1 Peter 3:7, to dwell with him according to knowledge. And this is where we'll go here in a moment and finish this up and then get into the responsibility of the wife. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, who made it possible for us to have everlasting life. And we thank you for the shed blood that cleanses from all sin. And Father, if there's one person here this morning who's not yet entrusted your Son, may they, even now as we speak about responsibilities, realize that without Christ in the heart, there can be no harmony in the home or in the life of a person who doesn't know Christ. There cannot be any forgiveness of sin. There cannot be any peace or joy without knowing the Lord Jesus. So bless our time together. Lead and guide by the Holy Spirit, the one who leads and guides into all truth. And we'll give you thanks for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Very briefly, 1 Peter 3:7, if you will. It's on your list, by the way. It's 1 Peter 3:7, and I'm going to turn to it, but you don't even have to turn. Just turn and look at your scripture readings. It's down near the bottom of the page. In 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous. This is very important, these two verses, verses 7 and verse 8. Learning to live and to learn, to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Not many husbands do that. It seems like it's always the wife having to learn how to live with the husband. But the husbands are supposed to learn to live with their wives, learn them in an understanding, an easy way, a wise way, I should say. The Bible does not say it will be easy. That's what I intended to say. The Bible does not say it's easy to understand a marriage partner. I think it goes without saying, without much comment. But it does command, and this is important, this is where the obedience to the Word of God comes in, it does command a husband to have an extensive, practical knowledge of his wife and her ways, and to live with her in the light of that knowledge. It's a challenge to get to know one another, isn't it? It's a challenge to know the one who is the most important person in your life, and to learn her in a complete and realistic way. But the problem that you see and I see, many times it does happen, and all of us are caught up in this, the lack of thoughtfulness, the lack of consideration, hurtful comments. These are flagrant violations of the role of responsibility. And we've all been guilty of it as husbands and men. The sins of the tongue are perhaps nowhere more devastating than in the intimacy of the marriage relationship. Always saying something and not being able to say you're sorry. We're to learn all about them, everything that we can in order to meet their needs. And there are three things here to learn in 1 Peter chapter 3. Number one, honor our wives as an object of knowledge. Get to know them. Seek to know them. Study to know them. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. This is interesting. I think they ought to put this into practice today, but they're about 26 years late in doing it. But they, well, I guess they won't do it. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he has taken. Now, wouldn't that be nice? I took a year off and went to Puerto Rico with my wife, but I had to work, and we had a good time at it. But it was, and I don't know how much I cheered her up, but that was interesting. But that's what it says, see? And that's the policy, that's the principle, isn't it? That's what the Bible teaches of how we're to learn and take care of our wives. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, learn to know how to possess your own vessel or your wife. Men need to spend time trying to know what it is that makes a wife tick, to know her makeup. Now that takes might take a lifetime, but it's part of the marriage relationship. Secondly, honor our wives as the weaker vessel. Now, this doesn't mean physical weakness or mental weakness, please. It's the idea that the wife, not so much a weaker vessel, but a very delicate person. She is to be treated in the sense that she's a very delicate piece of fine china. Not antique china. You say that, you're in trouble. But fine china, in contrast to a plastic dish. She's pictured as being a very delicately fine-tuned instrument. Not high-strung, fine-tuned, like a violin. See, you have to keep these in mind. If you don't, you really get in trouble, aren't you? But we're to treat them like they're very special. If you show me a husband that does that, I'll show you a wife who won't have any problem whatsoever with the instructions we have concerning the wife's relationship when it comes to submission, when it comes to taking care of him and his family. We can do things like this. I wonder how many of us as husbands still do this. We open the car door, we take out the garbage, we seat our wife at the table, we watch the tone of our voice. And these are things that are important. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, not behaving ourselves unseemly. The third thing in this business of learning to live and learning our wives, honor our wives as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's very important. Number one, they are not inferior in salvation. In Galatians 3, we're told there's neither male nor female in the church. There's neither bond or free or Greek or Jew. All are equal. There's no color in the church of Jesus Christ. We're all equal as far as salvation is concerned. There's not one inferior believer in the church. The wives are just as much the object of the grace of God as we are, and we are to assign her a place of preciousness as Christ has assigned the church a place of preciousness in his heart. In fact, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7 and 9, says these two things. The bridegroom speaks to his bride. And this is what the Lord Jesus, you know, in retrospect, is saying to his bride as well. There is no spot in thee. Now, that's how we're to view our wives, even though they may have some, but we're not supposed to let them know that we think they do. There is no spot in thee. Thou hast ravaged my heart. Those are things you learn. Those are things, and that's how you treat your wife, see. That's how you honor your wife. Why? So that our prayers be not hindered. You have a hard time praying with your wife if you've been beating her before during the day, I'll tell you now, or anything, or even just beating her with your words or with your temperament or with the tone of your voice. You know, child training is intimated here as well, even when it comes to bringing up children. It's going to be very hard to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if you're not very kind to your wife. The feelings and the dignity of a wife may carry a secret wound inflicted by the husband. And perhaps she can share it with nobody else on the face of the earth. But I'll tell you one thing. There's a higher judge who looks upon her sorrows, who takes up her cause. And in times of holy meditation and the necessity of life, the husband, as he looks upward in prayer, it's going to be then that God makes him feel how he has acted toward his wife. If he's ill-treated or injured her, then his prayer is not going to rise to heaven. So it's important, isn't it, husbands, that we learn to live with our wives and learn them very well and treat them here, honor them as the weaker vessel, as that delicate vessel that God has given us. Because, you see, God has given them to us for this very special reason. And here we're going to take a look at it as the wife's role in the marriage and the home. Ephesians chapter 5. You have your handout. Just look at that. If you like Ephesians chapter 5, here we read about the responsibility of the husband, of the wife rather. Starting right in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, let me say again our summary that's on your list. Being a wife and being a homemaker is very important. I remember several years ago, I read it somewhere, I think it was Billy Graham and his wife, something was said or something, so he had a plaque made, and he put it up in the window right over the kitchen window, and it says, Divine Service is held here three times a day. Every time his wife went to cook the dinner or whatever, to wash the dishes, it was a reminder that her responsibility, her role in the marriage relationship was just as important as his was to go out and preach. Because hers was the supportive role. And in the Scripture, when we think about the responsibility to complement his honor, to be in service with a man, we're reminded in Genesis 2:20 that she is an help fit for him, to complement him. This is, we have in the scriptures a very delicate and beautiful balance between the role responsibilities of the husband and the wife. And the beauty of God's plan will not be fully appreciated until we understand these roles. And hopefully we've understood the role of the husband. Now as we talk about the wife in the marriage relationship. Now ladies, you'll like this. A man without a woman is not a man. He's only half the man. Without the woman, he is incomplete. Adam was incomplete before Eve was formed. He couldn't have gone any further than he did in his responsibilities of keeping the garden. There's no way in the world he could have multiplied and replenished the earth. He had to have a wife, you see. And this is important to see that you as a wife, you as a woman, you are important to the human race because God placed you here to do this. He was to be the king of the earth, but he needed a queen. He was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but he had to have a wife to have children in order to populate the earth. And she was his help, fit for him, his counterpart. Whenever Adam looked at Eve, it was like looking in a mirror. He saw himself. Isn't it interesting? A lot of people, a lot of men, when they marry a woman, they marry someone who looks just like themselves. Just like, that's how much they love themselves, I guess. They marry someone who looks like them because a lot of women and women look like each other. And they eventually, down the line, they keep looking like each other, I guess, too. That's, anyway, that may not mean a thing. But now, what he needed was someone to meet his five basic capacities. He needed a wife who could meet his physical capacities, his intellectual capacities, his emotional, his social, and his spiritual capacities. He couldn't find one animal. When he named the animals as they paraded in front of him, male and female, there wasn't one animal that could meet any of those capacities. And they can talk about the ape and the orangutan and whoever else they want to talk about. There's not one monkey on the face of the earth that will meet the needs of a man like his wife. She could be a monkey too, but that's beside the point. But the point is that there's an animal just couldn't do that. See, you understand that, don't you? Right. His strength would meet her weakness, her strength would meet his weaknesses, and her weaknesses would be met in his strength. And she's to be his helper in several areas. Let's talk about these areas just for a moment. Spiritually speaking, she is going to help him in his ministry. Number two, in management. She is going to help him manage the home, even at his work. Now, I know a lot of people are very much concerned, and I don't blame them for being concerned about the new president-elect we have. He's got a wife that's going to help him. And I think there's a lot of concern about that. But you know, it's only right, though, that she should, because that's part of her responsibility as a wife. Now, we don't like what's going to happen, I don't think, and I'm not going to prejudge the situation. It doesn't look too good. But the thing is, though, there's never been a president yet that the wife didn't help somehow or another and influence that man through his presidency. Some good, some bad. And it remains to be seen what will happen. But that's exactly what should happen. A woman influences her husband for good or for bad when it comes to his work, to his ministry, whatever. And no man should ever ignore the help of his wife, what she can do in these different areas. Now the second responsibility, Ephesians 5:22, to conform to his headship. Now this is probably the most difficult responsibility. It's laughed at, it's sneered at, it's something that's called old-fashioned, it's something that people don't like to believe, and yet it is a vital, important part of relationship between a man and a woman to maintain a home, in order to maintain the family, in order to maintain society. You destroy this concept, you destroy society. The husband is the head of the woman. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it's on your outline. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we're going to spend a little time on this, and I want to deal with it fairly. I want to show you what the Scriptures say, not what I think, not what I believe, but what the Scripture says. All right, there are four key passages. We won't read all these. We just read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. We've read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and that goes through chapter 6. You have also Colossians 3, 18 through 21, and 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 9. We've read some of that. We'll read that again. Go back over it. But the word translated as submission or subjection is a very interesting word. I'll give you the Greek word, and you won't know what it means, but I'll tell you what it means. It's hupotasso. And it's an original Greek word. It says it conveys the military idea of rank and rank order. Literally, it means to be set in array under the direction of another. The word merely describes the functional relationship of rank order, not inferiority. It has nothing to do with being inferior. When I was in the service, I had a brevet colonel that far outranked me. I had two stripes. I was just an enlisted man, and that man was a brevet colonel. And when I was in Europe, that was way back. That's a long time ago, and I dated his daughter. Now, when I was in uniform, had those two stripes on. He was standing there with a bird colonel. He was far superior to me in rank, and I saluted him, and he saluted me back, but I had to obey him. Once we were out of that uniform, and he was just the father of this girl that I was dating, it was different. We were two men, although he was still, I remembered his rank even then. I didn't forget that either. But the point is, though, outside, off that base, and outside with the uniform off, he was not a better man than I was. He probably was, but you get the point, don't you? It's rank, see. It's order. It has nothing to do with him being better than me as far as character. For instance, he could have been an alcoholic. He wasn't. He could have been a drunkard of the worst sort, still had that rank, and I still would have been subordinate to him. I had to do what he told me to do, and I, as a Christian, didn't drink or didn't have anything to do like that. But he would have been had a worse character than I would have, as being, say, a drunkard or something like that. I think you get the point. Well, that's the point of this word, submission or subjection. It merely means that the husband, being the head of the wife, he enjoys an authority that she is to listen to and be in submission to. The husband, on one hand, though, is not to suppress his wife. Now, we want to make this very clear. The husband has no business treating his wife like a doormat. And she is to express her opinions as well. In fact, when we get to the last point in this outline, you see where she is to command the home. She is to be the word despot. D-E-S-P-O-T is a word that you think of a dictator, someone you wouldn't want to reign over you. And yet that word is used when it speaks of her as commanding the home. She's to be a despot over the home. She is to rule that home. Well, he is, you know, he's the manager. He's important. He's responsible, as we'll see. But she runs it. He's just merely responsible how it's run and makes sure it's run right. But she really runs the home. And that's her kingdom, her domain, you might say. The wife is not to suppress herself. As a helpmeet, she's to contribute her opinions to the marriage. The implication that she is to be obedient to her husband, even though she may disagree or express her opinions, there's no problem there. The man has to ultimately give an account for the family before God. And if he doesn't treat her right, and she doesn't run the house right, and he doesn't see it, oversee it, and make sure it's done right, he's the one that gets the questions. How come you didn't do it right? He's not going to ask the wife how come the home wasn't run right. He's going to ask the husband, see. The concept of submission, by the way, is not something that's just in the marriage relationship. Let me give you a few examples. In James 4:7, all believers are to submit themselves to God. In 1 Peter 2, believers are to submit themselves to the institutions and laws of government. In Ephesians 5, Paul instructs all believers to submit one to another in the fear of Christ. In fact, when you get right down to it, the basic character of the Christian is the characteristic character of submission. Submission. We're to be submissive to Christ. Submissive to God. And the wife's submission to her husband is a unique relationship in the marriage relationship, a unique responsibility. Now look at the motivation for submission. Ephesians 5:22 on your list. As unto the Lord. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands and everything. Here's the motivation. The church is subject to Christ. The church in itself is a picture of the woman's a picture of the church. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives. You've got the parallel symbolism there, don't you? And what we see here is a triangle relationship with the Lord. Every marriage relationship ought to have a triangle relationship. The right kind, of course. That is, with Christ as part of that triangle. And as both members of the family relationship are subject to Christ, they're going to be subject one to another. The wife's role to the husband, husband's role to the wife will not be blurred over. It will be exactly what the Bible says. All our relationships are only possible through Christ. I've said this before, that really in salvation, a lot of marriages make it. A lot of unsaved marriages go on and do quite well, and they kind of live according to these principles. But after all, they are universal principles from God, aren't they? From Genesis. They're not just for Christians, by the way. But when a person is a Christian with Christ in the life and the heart, it's a lot easier to have these kind of relationships. Now, as we think about the basis for submission, the motivation for submission is because it's as unto the Lord. The basis is because of headship. Before we say that, though, let me note this, that the Bible never, and this is very important, underline it, the Bible never commands husbands to bring their wives into submission. Never. Any man ever thinks he can bring his wife into submission, not only is wrong and ignorant, but he's in for a hard job anyway. He's not going to be able to do it. But the Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches that submission is to be something that's voluntary. Even the voluntary submission of the Lord Jesus in fulfillment. God has ordered it. God has said so. You don't have to make your husband the head of the home. God already has done that. What you do is recognize it. God has made Christ head over the church. God has made Christ Lord over all. And God has made man head over the woman. Sorry, just that clear. It's what God says in His Word. Now, what happens when you don't have this proper relationship? What happens if the husband doesn't act like he's the head? He already is, but he doesn't act like it. He doesn't bother to lead and guide and love and learn. Suppose the wife refuses to submit to the husband, and she's going to be the head. Well, if the husband's going to be the head and the woman's going to be head, you got two heads. That's got to be the most grotesque scene to even think about when you see a body with two heads. It's impossible for two heads to rule one body. So it'd be wrong, wouldn't it? There are not two heads in the church. There's only one, Christ. There are not two heads in the home. This would cause division. When there is no head, when the wife tries to faithfully observe her role, but the husband refuses to take the lead and be the head of the home, what do you have? Chaos. Confusion. Nobody knows what's going on. Nobody's in charge. Who's in charge? Somebody's got to take the lead. Now, sometimes I think that the Lord honors those women, those wives, and the single mothers, too, divorcees who go ahead and have to do this because there's no one else to do it but them. And the Lord honors that. He understands it, and He'll minister to them when they do that. But when there's a wife that has a husband and refuses to do that, and she has to go ahead and take the leadership, I don't think the Lord's going to look unkindly on her. He's going to bless her. But the husband's going to give an account one day at the judgment seat of Christ for why he didn't do that. And believe me, he knows how to judge, and he will do it. Now, when should a woman be submissive to her husband, a wife? Verse 24, it says, in everything. So that means every time, all the time, doesn't it? It doesn't mean certain times. You know, it doesn't mean, well, I'll be submissive, but he'll be the head. No, it doesn't say that. It says, in everything. When a woman marries a man, she gives up the right over her body to her husband, and so does the husband by the way, gives up his right of his body over to the wife. She cannot use her body as a reward or punishment to her husband. She cannot manipulate him with, and women are known to do that, of course. They're not supposed to. Now, we're talking about Christian marriage, and we ask a question about the unsaved. What happens there? Well, in 1 Peter 3:1, just mention this. The wife, of course, is to love her husband. She's to submit to him so that if he can't be won, you see, by the word, she can be won by her actions. He can be won by her actions. If she lives the kind of life the Bible teaches, sooner or later, there's going to be a turn. There's going to be a change. And he's going to see that. And I know of many Christian women brought their unsaved husbands to Christ. But the wife always has a higher authority, though, when it comes to certain things. In other words, what do you do if a wife has a husband who's abusive? What is she supposed to do? Is she supposed to submit to the abuse and submit to this and that? I say, no, of course not. God has a higher authority than the man does over the marriage relationship. And if a woman is asked to do something that's sin, I mean, we could use an outlandish illustration like Clyde and Bonnie Parker. You know, they were great, notorious bank robbers in the 20s. And if Bonnie said, no, I'm a Christian now, I don't want to go robbing banks with you anymore, Clyde. What is she supposed to do? She's supposed to obey her husband, isn't she? No, not in that case. Because Peter uses the illustration when the Pharisees and the Sadducees told him he could no longer preach in the name of Christ. He said, we must obey God rather than man. And that's the only time. See, there are times when a woman has to say, no, I will not do that. Now, she may do it at the risk of being abused. But then we have laws in this country that take care of those things. And a woman doesn't have to stay with someone who's going to beat the fire out of her every 5 minutes. There are other ways to handle that. But she's still to have this attitude, still to have this attitude in loving her husband or wife. I suppose the one illustration we have of this particular thing happening is in Genesis chapter 12. We won't turn to it, won't go to it. Our time is going to be gone anyway. The story of Abraham and Sarah gives us a picture of that submission. Sarah submitted to Abraham's request when they went into Egypt not to call herself his wife, but his sister. Remember? He got in trouble for that. But she was submissive, and the Lord worked things out, and God brought them back out of Egypt. But you see Sarah's submission to Abraham, and that's the object of 1 Peter chapter 3, showing us a picture of the Christian wife in a relationship, perhaps, to her husband or unsaved husband. But I say this quickly, only the Holy Spirit is going to be able to help the wife operate in a situation like that. Now, submission, a means of security or protection. This is important, and we're going to close with this morning. We'll not get to the cherishing his heart and commanding his home. Those are two things we'll have to leave for another time. But submission, a means of security or protection. Ladies, listen. And I believe we have this. We have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have it in 1 Corinthians 6. A woman unprotected by her husband's authority is open to a lot of dangers, especially, for instance, evil angelic influence. God's intention is that a husband should stand between his wife and the world, absorbing many of the physical, emotional, and spiritual pressures which would come against her. What a woman is to be protected from would be physical abuse in the world, emotional abuse of children, psychological abuse of Satan beguiling her, and the spiritual abuse that comes from Satan. If you don't believe me, just think for a minute about all the cults that have been started since about 1875, and 95% of them, I dare say, have been started by women who were beguiled by Satan, who either didn't have a husband or didn't listen to their husband or didn't have the right kind of husband who would have protected her from satanic abuse. Now you think about it. And I may be wrong, but only in the percentage. It is the husband, not the wife, who is primarily responsible for what goes on in the home, the community, and the church. And when he deserts his role, when the wife usurps it, both the home, the community, outside the home, suffer for it. Now, how about single women and widows? The church is looked upon as the protector of widows and orphans. You have the illustration of it in Acts 6:1, where the widows cried out and needed help, the Hellenistic widows, and the apostles appointed the deacons or men to do that kind of work. You have it in James chapter 1, verse 27, also 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 through 16. When a woman had the protection of neither a father or a male relative nor of a husband, she is to look upon the leaders of the church as her spiritual head. That would be the elders. That's why you have elders and shepherds in a local church to meet the needs of those widows, of those single ladies that need help, need encouragement. Now, our time is gone. We're going to stop here, but I hope this morning that we've gotten a taste, perhaps, of what the proper relationship is between the husband and wife. We'll try to finish it the next time, but not next week. Next week will be different because of the Christmas. But I want us to close by singing a hymn we had never sung before. It's number 663 in our hymn book. 663, Happy the Home When God Is There and Love Fills Every Breast, when one their wish and one their prayer and one their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear, where children early lisp his fame and parents hold him dear. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign. As we sing this, let me remind you again, these things we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then he starts delineating these responsibilities. I want to remind you again that in order to be able to really to be controlled by the Spirit of God, first of all, you have to have the Spirit of God. And to have the Spirit of God, you have to be saved. To be saved, you have to have Christ in your heart. You have to ask him to come in and take away your sin and make you a child of God. Then these things are more possible, aren't they? So I want to remind you of that. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, these are problems that you have, you'd like to know how to deal with them, you'd like to have more help, maybe we can be a help to you and encourage you this morning in these things. But we're going to close by singing number 663, Happy the Home When God Is There. It's a familiar tune, and we don't have a piano player right now, but I think we can sing it a cappella. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast. When one their wish, and one their prayer, and one their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear, where children early lisp his name and parents hold him dear. The fourth verse, Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign. Don't forget tonight the Christmas program with the children. 7, you come and enjoy it. As we close now in a word of prayer and just remember each other this Christmas time, let's ask the Lord to really bless us with a real blessing. Brother George Pullman, close us in prayer, please.